Our scripture reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. I'll be reading from the New International Version this morning. Beginning in verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, we are right in the middle of our series, Wild Grace. It's our Lenten series. Lent is a season of preparation and repentance during which we anticipate with excitement Good Friday and Easter. This practice of a 40-day preparation began in the 3rd and 4th centuries. And the number 40 carries with it biblical significance. It's based on the 40 years that Israel spent in the wilderness and Jesus' 40-day fast in the wilderness. The series is called Wild Grace for many reasons. First of all, as we've been proceeding through these passages, we've found that the wilderness is a reoccurring theme throughout Scripture, and that God uses the wilderness as a place of promise, provision, and preparation. That He uses the wilderness to prepare His people for what's coming next. That it's wild, and that it's extravagant, or it's large, it's massive. This is an opportunity for us to experience the massive amount of grace that God shows us on Easter. And then I also like to say that here at Grace that at times we can be a little bit wild. Woo! It's a wild grace. Lent began on Ash Wednesday and it will continue until Easter. We've been using this series to take a look at Jesus' life as he moves towards the cross. As we pick up here in chapter 19, we see that Jesus has been traveling. In the last few chapters, has Jesus traveling. And now he finally enters Jericho, which is the last major city that he'll visit before entering Jerusalem. Jericho, known as the City of Palms, was the first place that the Israelites conquered when they entered the Promised Land. We find our story found here today, the story of Zacchaeus. And it's also where Jesus restored sight to two blind men. Jericho is an important part of the Jewish society at the time. It was one of the luscious, most fertile areas and full of wealth. And it's important that this is the last city that Jesus enters into before Jerusalem. Jesus has predicted that when he enters into Jerusalem, or he's prophesied, he's not predicted, he's prophesied that he will be betrayed, tried by sinful men, beaten and mocked, killed, and then raised from the grave 3 days later. So this is the point in the story where we see things begin to ramp up. This is where things pick up the pace. We are rapidly moving towards the cross. We're rapidly moving towards Easter. We'll see in just a few weeks Jesus' movement into Jerusalem, what's known as the triumphal entry. The story is about, that we're looking at today, is about the sinful man known as Zacchaeus. And we think to ourselves, what must Zacchaeus have been thinking? This is a familiar story. It's a familiar children's story. There's even a song written about Zacchaeus, the wee little man was he. We know very little about Zacchaeus. We know that he was a short man and a chief tax collector, not just a tax collector, but a chief tax collector supervising many tax collectors. And I wonder what would have been going through Zacchaeus' head. What would have driven him up the sycamore tree? And I imagine it would have gone something like this. I truly am a lucky man. The Romans have made me rich. I sit in the city of palms, the fertile and beautiful city. Imagine being me. At this point, people literally bring me money. I'm richer than I could have ever imagined. What more could a man want? But really, I have no one to share my joy with. I have no friends. I have to purchase companionship. I remember growing up here in Jericho, and as a boy, I would play under the palms with my friends. I had nothing. I was penniless, but I had friends. Now I'm the richest man in town. But I'm alone. No one even speaks to me, other than to report to me how much money that they've brought to me, how much money they've stolen for me. The Romans have made me rich. The Romans have brought me nothing. I can't even go out in town. I hear the things that they say about me. I've been called every name in the book, even some things that no one would dare write. I'm afraid. I fear for my life every time I step out my door. I am so alone. I am so hated. The Romans have brought me nothing. I have nothing. What's all this noise? Is it true? Is it really true? Jesus has come, the Messiah? I have to do what it takes, whatever it takes to see him. So I imagine it would have gone something like that. That Zacchaeus would have been thinking something like that. You know, when we finally get back in the building, you all can have fun looking for all that change that I just threw. Probably not much, but something. Zacchaeus was willing to do whatever it took to see Jesus. Zacchaeus was this broken man, but he was determined to see Jesus. But there was a problem. Zacchaeus was a short man. And the crowds had gathered. We know that at this point that thousands were following Jesus, that he would attract crowds of thousands. Zacchaeus would have had a hard time seeing him. And the crowd certainly would not have made room for him. not a man like Zacchaeus. So Zacchaeus determined to put himself where he could physically see Jesus. He clambered up a sycamore fig tree. He put himself in a position where he could physically see Jesus. And in doing so, he put himself in a position to see Jesus personally and socially. You see, Jesus knew Zacchaeus before Zacchaeus knew Jesus. Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus by name, "Zacchaeus, come down." They had never met before, but Jesus knew Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus receives Jesus' instructions and invitations, and he receives them with joy and repentance. See, Zacchaeus had to overcome his shortcomings, his shortness. And humanity comes in all shapes and sizes, tall and small, big and short, all shapes and sizes, but we all have our shortcomings. Which of yours are preventing you from seeing Jesus? Which of your shortcomings prevent you from seeing over the crowd? For me, it's often my pride. My pride prevents me from seeing Jesus. God provided Zacchaeus with a sycamore tree. God provided me with children and a wife. They're really good at keeping me humble. There's nothing like the reality of our families to keep us humble and to remind us that we're not quite as awesome as we think we are. Zacchaeus sought a way to overcome his shortcomings in order to see Jesus. Imagine what it would have looked like for this tiny rich man to clamber up a tree. He probably wouldn't have done so gracefully. I know that I couldn't climb a tree very well. His fancy robes and gold jewelry make it difficult for him to climb, but he did so. I imagine it was a pretty humbling situation, but Zacchaeus didn't let that stop him from seeing Jesus. He was willing to do whatever it took to see Jesus. And Zacchaeus had to climb that tree because the crowd was blocking his view. Zacchaeus couldn't see over the crowd, and like I said, they weren't about to make room for him. They weren't going to step aside so a man like Zacchaeus could see Jesus. And we see this crowd. As soon as Jesus calls out to Zacchaeus, the crowd begins to grumble. He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, this has become a familiar refrain. Jesus is hanging out with sinners. What's striking, or what's different here, is that previously it's been the Pharisees bringing this complaint to Jesus. And this time, it's the crowd. And we have to remember this, that the last time that we talked about Jesus responding to this type of claim was after the calling of Levi. Levi, the tax collector and the sinner, and the Pharisees complained about Jesus spending time with sinners. And Jesus responded that he had not come to say or to heal for the healthy, but to save the sick. And that after the calling of Levi, Jesus began to attract all kinds of sinners. They flocked to him in droves. Sinner after sinner began to follow Jesus. A revival broke out, and sinners by the thousands, the socially unacceptable, those who had distanced themselves from God, suddenly were returning to him and following him. And so we must imagine that the crowd this day in Jericho must have been made up of some of those same exact sinners. And yet this crowd, full of sinners, is grumbling about Jesus spending time with a sinner. It seems that the crowds have taken up the refrain of the Pharisees that holiness means separating from sinners and shunning them. And we see how quickly crowds can change. Like I said, we're moving rapidly towards the cross. And we'll see again just how quickly the mood of the crowd changes. And a grumbling crowd is a dangerous crowd. A grumbling crowd can quickly become dangerous. A grumbling crowd is also a sinful crowd, especially when they're grumbling against God. And again, we're reminded here of Israel's time in the wilderness, where we see Israel grumbling about God. Time and time again, as they wandered through the wilderness, they grumbled against God, and we saw the results of their sin. And just as when Israel grumbled against God in the wilderness, this crowd in our story today proves its own sinfulness as they grumble because of Zacchaeus' sins. And this question that we have to ask ourselves is this: have you found yourself grumbling lately? Have you found yourself grumbling lately? I know that I've certainly been guilty of it. And there seems to be plenty to grumble about right now, especially in the midst of COVID-19. Our entire lives have been disrupted. There's all kinds of blame being thrown about. It's uncomfortable. We don't like it. And it becomes so easy to blame others and become grumbling people. But is our grumbling preventing others from seeing Jesus? And now I want you to hear me when I say this, that we need to take COVID-19 seriously. But it has seriously disrupted our lives. We have reason for awareness, concern, and discomfort. Our grumbles are not without backup. We have plenty of reason to grumble. But don't forget this, that we proclaim to believe in a loving God who holds all things in his control and works all things out for his purposes and good. If we believe these things, if we trust that God loves us, that he has things under control, and that he is actively working things out for the good, then we have to believe that he is moving and working in the midst of our lives right now. And that every single time in Scripture that we see God's people endure hardship and remain faithful, they experience God's blessing. Every time that God's people endure hardship and remain faithful, they enjoy God's blessing. So we have no idea what that's going to look like. We have no idea what it's going to be. But it's coming. So who are you going to represent? The grumbling crowd or Christ? Who are you going to point people towards? We see in this story that in the midst of the crowd's grumbling, that Zacchaeus immediately repents. You know, not everyone is always happy when the sinner chooses to follow Jesus. Even today, people grumble question the authenticity of somebody's salvation. Are they really saved? I saw what they were doing last week, last year. I know what their life has looked like. You know, for the sinner, that's me and that's you. It can be difficult to outlive the sin of your past, especially when the crowds know who you are and what you've done. It's hard to move past that. But never let the crowds stop you from seeing Jesus. Do what it takes to see him. And most certainly, don't prevent others from seeing him. Following the call of Jesus, Zacchaeus immediately repents of his sin and demonstrates this by giving half of his possessions to the poor and returning four times as much to anyone he is extorted from or defrauded. So in the midst of a society that valued money greatly, just as our society does today, Zacchaeus, his giving signifies his repentance. And it's really no mistake that immediately preceding this passage is Jesus' teaching on the rich and the kingdom of God. As Jesus speaks to the rich man, he responds by saying this: "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the rich man heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." And so we see Zacchaeus, this rich man, making the impossible possible because of what God is doing in his life. And now Jesus doesn't call all of us to repent in the same way that Zacchaeus repents. He's not calling all of us to give half of what we own to the poor. But he calls us away from our idols. He calls us away from a lifetime of sin. He calls us away from habits like of abusing privilege, position, and others. And he turns us to himself, making them new. So this morning, ask yourself, what idols is God calling you away from? What is God asking you to step away from? Is it money? Is it health? Is it comfort? Companionship? What are your idols? And as Jesus calls you away from them, how can you repent of them? Zacchaeus did not purchase his salvation. That's not what giving the money was about. It wasn't a purchase price, because salvation cannot be bought. It's a gift. It's a gift freely given by God to those who place their trust and faith in him. And salvation leads to repentance. And true repentance leads to a changed heart. Zacchaeus placed his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He came down out of the tree and began to follow him. He experienced salvation. And because of that salvation, it led him to repentance and to a changed heart. We see in the story of Zacchaeus Jesus' mission to save the lost. This process of conversion or changing from one thing to another, from sinner to saint, is at the heart of Jesus' mission. It's what he seeks to do. It's why Jesus came. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and save the lost. You see, spiritually, we are lost and apart from Christ. You know, in the midst of our sin, we lose direction. And we've become lost, distant from God. It's like taking off on a road trip without a map or a destination. You know, in college, I did a few road trips like that. And at first, they become really fun. But then after a while, after, you know, a few calamities happen, or you run out of gas, or you have a flat tire, it starts to not be so much fun. And you start thinking about, well, I probably should begin making my way home. But without a map or really a destination, at times you don't know exactly where you are. And the same is true in our spiritual lives, that if we set out without a map or direction, it's so easy to become lost, and we become surprised by our spiritual locations. You know, some have been traveling for so long that they don't even remember what home looks like. Some have done nothing but travel and have never experienced home. Jesus desires to step into our lives in the midst of our lostness to provide us with directions, a map, and a destination to draw us home. And so as you set out on that path that Christ lays before you, don't let the crowd distract you from your destination. He calls you to follow him. As Jesus addresses Zacchaeus, he says, I must go to your house today. It was necessary for Jesus to go to Zacchaeus' house. And if it was necessary for Jesus to go and dine with a sinner, then it is necessary for us also to go out to seek and save the lost. It's necessity. But far too often we get caught up in the crowd. And we get caught up in this crowd that stops people from seeing Jesus. It took a tree for Zacchaeus to be able to see Jesus. God gave Zacchaeus a tree. Zacchaeus desired to see Jesus, and the tree was necessary to make it happen. So this morning, I'm encouraging us to be trees in our individual lives. In the lives of our church, let's be trees. We need to be people and places where sinners can come to see past the crowd and straight to Jesus. We need to offer the sinner branches of love, branches that are sturdy enough to hold them, but soft enough to make them feel welcome. Branches of love. To allow sinners to climb into our lives, to see past the crowds and straight to Jesus. In the midst of our current situation, in the midst of COVID-19 and the isolation process, in an effort of love to slow and contain this virus, in the absence of physical touch, it seems difficult not only to be trees, but to minister to people. But we still have one another. And we have all these wonderful means of communication through technology. Our phones, our computers connect us with people around us. My family has experienced in the last week fantastic opportunities to connect with people through technology. And I would encourage you to do so as well. That we would use technology as an opportunity to reach out to neighbors. And in this time where things look different, to change the way that we approach and act life, act out our lives. And the question that we have to ask ourselves in the midst of all of this, are we the grumbling crowd or are we the trees that help people see Jesus? To ask ourselves, how are we currently helping people to see Jesus? How are you using the platforms that you have to direct people to Him? We need to be people reminding others how to get home, what hope looks like, that we are a people of expectation. Reach out to your neighbors. You know, a phone call will do. Ask how they're doing. Ask if they need anything. Let them know that they're cared about. There are so many opportunities right now for us to be the hands and feet of Jesus without even leaving our couch. Imagine that. You can meet the needs of your neighbors in your pajamas. It's pretty incredible to think about. We have this wonderful gift of technology. You know, oftentimes even technology can become our idols. Let's transform those idols into our mission. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for moving and working in our lives. We thank you for being a God who continues to move and work in our lives. We thank you that you are God who's called us down, that you help us to see past the crowd, that you help us to see you. We pray that you would help us to do that as well, that we would become like trees, lifting people up to see Jesus. We pray that we would not be like the grumbling crowds standing in people's way. We thank you for moving and working in our church, in our community, in the world. We thank you for being the amazing God that you are. Amen.